Brother Green.
Well, good evening. It is good to be here tonight, and I just want to start by thanking you all so much for your faithfulness to God's work through us in Taiwan. Y'all have supported us since we first started about 12 years ago. We were here about 11 years ago, and then this year marks 10 years that we've been on the field there in Taiwan. The last time we were back as a we were here as a family was 11 years ago. I came back here 5 years ago by myself and reported to you all. We had a good time, but you didn't get to see our family. This is the first time my daughters have ever been to New Mexico. So they were excited to see the flat, dry area that you all live in. So it's a unique place. We actually love coming to New Mexico, and it's an awesome place to be. But we're just grateful to you all. We've been in the missions apartment since Monday, and so we're very grateful to have that place to stay. It's a blessing for missionaries to have a place like that to stay. You can imagine just traveling around the United States. Our sending church is in Seattle, Washington, and so to get from there to other places in America is not really easy and takes a lot of money just to drive from place to place. And a lot of times you might have to stay in a hotel or something like that. So to have a place open for your missionaries is a wonderful blessing to them. And so we want to thank you guys. It's been a great place to stay. Tomorrow we're leaving here to go to Santa Fe, and we'll be in Santa Fe from tomorrow until Sunday, and so we've got a little bit of a drive ahead of us, but we've been in the States since June, the middle of June, and we've been reporting to the churches that support us, and been doing that since about July, the end of July we started, and we've put about 40,000 miles on the van that our church has let us use, and just around here and there and everywhere, and from Seattle all the way to Florida, all the way to way up north to like Vermont and New York and Boston and those places, and of course all the way down here to the southwest here in New Mexico. So we have been crisscrossing and going all over the place in a minivan with four kids. So we would appreciate your prayers as we continue this road. And we'll be doing this until the middle of March. And then we're going to go back to Taiwan. So we're excited about that. I've got my red Chinese coat on. I saw some of you. I always watch people's eyes when I meet them. And boy, I saw some of your eyes kind of got a little big. What in the world? I could see him from a mile away, you know. But this is my Chinese red Chinese shirt. In Chinese culture, red is a symbol of celebration, of happiness, of good fortune. And so I like to wear it when I come to report to churches that support us, because I think it's a time of celebration, a time that we can be excited about what you have had a part in the ministry over in Taiwan. Time that you could celebrate what God has been doing. And those of you that faithfully give to missions, I mean, think about it. If you faithfully give to missions, over in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that that is fruit that is added to your account. Not my account, your account, for what you've done. And so when you see, we're getting ready to see a video, and when you see the faces and things on that video, people being baptized, saved and baptized, discipled, that is fruit that's added to your account. And that should excite you. That should really get your heart racing. Except for Brother Travis back there, your heart's slow. So, but that's all right. So we're gonna have a good time watching this report. It's got my testimony on it. Introduces you to Taiwan and also what you've been able to do through us. And so, is it ready? Is it ready? Okay, so we're going to go ahead and watch that, and then after that, we'll have maybe a time where we can have some interaction, questions and things, and then my family is also going to be hopefully singing some songs for you tonight, And then we'll get into God's Word for a few minutes, okay? So let's go ahead and watch the video.
My wife Sherry, our children Davey, Josiah, Karis, and Kana, and I'm David. We're missionaries in Taiwan, sent out of Bible Baptist Church in Everett, Washington. I grew up in MK. That's short for missionary kid. At 13, I went to Taiwan as a missionary kid for the first time. Taiwan seemed to be an exciting place to go. I was ready for an adventure. Taiwan is just a small island nation off the coast of China. It's packed full of people. In fact, over 23 million people are squeezed into an area less than half the size of the state of Florida. Although called Taiwanese, everyone there is predominantly Chinese. The culture and holidays are mostly Chinese. Their main language is Chinese. All of the signs are in Chinese. Everyone has brown eyes and black hair. After I got there as a boy, I couldn't stand it. Everything seemed so backwards. I had no friends, no way of communicating to make friends. It was hard. And after just a few days there, I was ready to take that flight right back from whence I came. I mean, everyone stared at me. Old ladies would run up to me and my sister and grab our hair and rub our arms and babble some words that were so foreign to me. Little kids would point and snicker. I had no idea what they were saying. Every so often, a young man would shout out the only English words they knew. I love you. You're so beautiful. Often trying to impress us. Often they would even shout out four-letter words, which made me even more upset. As a 13-year-old boy, I was sent to a kindergarten and forced to learn Chinese, and I just couldn't take it. My head was spinning every day, and I felt so out of place, like I was on another planet. Looking back, I can see now that my attitude made all the difference. I would have started with the right attitude, trusting God, allowing Him preeminence in my life. It would have been more fun and exciting and less stressful and discouraging. After several years of my bad attitude and outlook on life, I hated this place. Hated it. I couldn't stand most of the people, the food, obviously, and the culture. Every little thing annoyed me. I left Taiwan as soon as I could, not even finishing high school there. I left my parents. I told my parents I hated them for bringing me there. And I left my sister there, and I came back to the United States alone. A wonderful pastor took me in, and I attended their private school, graduating the high school there. And I'm so thankful that God was long-suffering toward me. He didn't give up. God used the influence of godly men and the great church family, and I quickly turned back to God. And I began to allow Him full access and control in my life. And as I began this process, I felt God calling me to serve Him as a church planting missionary. I was willing to go, but as long as it wasn't in Taiwan, I felt as though I could never loved that place or that people. But after some internal struggle, I knew God had given me a unique opportunity that it shouldn't be wasted. I was apprehensive, though. How could I help a people I didn't love? How could I immerse myself into a culture I despise? But I trusted God. And guess what? Now I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. There's no culture or history I find more fascinating than the Chinese. There's no more beautiful language than the Chinese. There's no more better food than Taiwanese food. There's no group of people I love more on this planet than the Taiwanese. This love didn't come from me. It didn't come naturally. Supernaturally. God has allowed us in our first two terms in Taiwan to be involved in three church plants. The first two in Taichung, Taiwan, with both of those ministries seeing great growth spiritually and numerically. After working hard there and preaching and teaching and discipling, God moved us 60 miles south to the oldest city in Taiwan, Tainan. One of the young men I discipled in the first church plant, Ryan Chun, moved his young family to that area and found no Bible-believing church there. We visited on many occasions, praying with them and encouraging them in the Lord. We knew soon enough God wanted us there. He miraculously provided for our move, and we started in the fall of 2013. And God has given us a wonderful start. We live and minister on a road named after the prince god Taizi. In fact, the largest temple of Taizi is at the end of our road. Our community is deep in demonic activity. Just a few miles down the road holds one of the largest festivals in Taiwan, the Beehive Fireworks Festival, where they celebrate the god Guan Gong and his supposed help with eradicating a cholera epidemic in the town. People allow themselves to be shot with thousands and thousands of bottle rockets in celebration. Satan has a great stronghold there. God's light has begun to permeate through the darkness. Ryan and his wife Vicky are partners in the ministry. They both have full-time jobs. He is a department director of mechanical drafting at a vocational high school. She's a head nurse in ICU at the largest hospital in the city, and they work hard leading the church too. What takes on average 10 years to attain, God has done in two. Please pray as we minister to the people of northern Tainan City in the district of Xining. Please pray for Ryan and Vicky Chun and the other believers in that body. Our plans for our third term are to continue to preach the gospel in Tainan, to continue to teach the church that God raises up, to seek new opportunities in close-by towns to preach the gospel, to use our abilities to create opportunities to share the gospel. Please pray that God will continue the work there through us, and pray how God can use you too.
Hi, 各位你们好, 我是陈建仁, 我是Ryan, 感谢你们对我这边的支持, 那因为现在大卫回到那边去报告, 那我也很高兴我可以, 继续的在这边, 帮助教会也服侍, 哦, 主耶稣, 感谢你们, 对我们的支持, 哦, 虽然说我们, 还是有自己的工作，自己需要的一些事情要做，但是我们还是有这样的时间，可以继续的在教会来服侍他，也恳求你们继续的帮助我们，支持我们，然后让我们可以继续在这边将福音传给在新营地区的人。我们感谢你的带支持以及带导，谢谢。
Is about 30 people. There's not a lot of churches, but that is the average size of a church there. And we had 30 people coming in our first month that we were there. So it was a huge shock and surprise. I mean, a good kind of shock and a good kind of surprise for us. And so, it created a lot of issues, just trying to think out things, because Ryan and I had a strategy that we were going to, when we first moved there, we moved at the very end of August so our kids could start in school there at the public school in the beginning of September. So we moved down there the last Friday in August, And so we kind of had a strategy that we would just have Bible studies together on Sundays, just meet our two families together, get to know people in the community, pass out flyers and tracts and things like that, and establish relationships with people. And then probably in, God willing, in October or November, we would have like a launch service, our first service. And but God, the very first, we moved in on a Friday, and they were coming over to our house on Sunday. Well, people had heard from word of mouth that a missionary had come into town and had moved there recently. And some people had, two ladies came to our house and said, we heard you were here, and we're wondering if we could have a church meeting with you. And we're like, come on in, you know. And it just kind of blossomed very quickly from there. Other people heard about us by word of mouth, and then those two ladies that came had told some others, invited some others, and we had people that were believers, but there was no church there, and so they didn't know what to do, and they didn't know each other, and they didn't know where they could meet, and so you know, they were just kind of in limbo. And so they heard about it and they came, but then there were many unbelievers that came out of curiosity and things, came, and they were saved and baptized, and are being discipled. And so Ryan is still there. I'm so thankful that God put us together many years ago, and that he's able to continue building the work there and preaching and teaching. And his wife's doing a great job there, leading like the kids and things as well. So pray for Ryan and Vicky as they continue. They've been doing it now for over 6 months and doing a really good job. And just amazing how God has worked all of those things out in his way, in his perfect timing, and it's just neat to be a part of it. It has nothing to do with me or our family and anything like that. It's all been God, and we're just so grateful that we could have a little part of that. So anybody have any questions? Something that you didn't understand, or maybe something you're curious about, Taiwan, culture, it doesn't matter. Anything? Yes, sir? It's been good over the last eight years. We've had a president, Mind Joe. He's been our president in that time. And since he's been the president, he's had really good friendly relationships with China. In fact, back in October of this last year, our president and the Chinese, Communist China's president, met for the first time since the Civil War in China back in the late 40s. And so it was a monumental thing that happened, that they met together. And so, but this week they're holding new presidential elections, and the president they're electing, she is a very pro independent president, very in your face about Taiwan's independence, and so that's probably going to create some friction between the two nations. If you don't know, Taiwan is a sovereign nation, even though it's not considered that way by the UN. It is a sovereign nation. The Chinese, mainland China, considers it a rebel province that they will somehow bring back into the fold one day, whether it be by coercion, talks and things, or by force. And so they've always talked that way. But they have no say on the island of Taiwan. They don't get any kind of a benefit financially from Taiwan. We hold our own elections and things, and so there's always kind of that little bit of underlying problems there. And since the relations have been so good, it's not been a big deal. But it could turn for the worse with the new president. We don't know. So yes. Oh, for sure. Yeah, we have. It's a democratic nation, and so we have freedom to go where we want. And you look at our visas; it says missionary visa on there. We're permanent residents there, and as missionaries, I mean, they recognize us that way. They don't regulate what we do whatsoever. So it's completely free for us to go and spread the gospel there. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They've always been good. With President Obama, it's been less. The whole time Obama's been in office, they've never sold anything, military equipment or anything, to China or to Taiwan. But just last month they did. ended up selling several battleships and things, some F-16s to Taiwan. So that's the first time that it's ever happened under his leadership. So, but they still have that kind of relationship there. So, do you have a question? So we were there for, we left, you know, back in June. So we were there approximately a year and a half working there. And so we've had fluctuated back and forth up into the 40s, down into the 30s, and kind of back and forth there. So with me, when with our family being gone and Ryan and his wife taking over, with their jobs and their young family and things like that, there was a lot of outreach we want to do, a lot of other things we want to do, but we put them on hold because it would be too much weight for them. They just wouldn't have enough time in the day to do all of those things and prep all of those things. So when we get back, we're going to be starting an English outreach, number one. We're also going to be starting some kids outreaches, some teens outreaches, some sports outreach, things like that. That we're already prepped, just about completely prepped for. You know, we've got equipment that we're taking back with us, supplies we're taking back with us, and things to be able to accomplish those. Yes, sir, as a second language. So we will meet like in a coffee shop, things like that. We probably even use it with the kids, the young kids. We've done that before, and it's been successful. Just to draw them in, a way to draw them in to be able to share the gospel with them. So, yes, ma'am? No, ma'am, they're not. They like the Philippines is they're a Catholic nation, and so they have a basis of some Bible, even though it's not none of it's you know, none of the stuff they believe doctrinally is right. But they have a basis. So if you talk to them about sin, righteousness, judgment, you talk to them about stories, maybe Adam and Eve, and things like that. A Filipino will understand what you're speaking of. I mean, we have one of the works we started in Taichung, we helped to start there, was a Filipino ministry. We have a huge influx of Filipinos that come to Taiwan to work because in the Philippines, the unemployment rate is 75%. Its economy is just in a tank there, and just a lot of poverty and things. And so they have to go elsewhere, all over the world, to seek jobs to be able to provide for their family. And so Taiwan's a huge place for them to come. We have a lot of factories and things. So I know a lot about the Filipinos, and that's kind of where they come from. It's very easy to witness to them because of that. For a Taiwanese, you talk to them about, even in their own language, okay? Talk to them about sin, about grace, about righteousness, about justification, and all of these things. They don't even know the word, like the words that I will tell them in Chinese, they don't even use those words. They don't know, what do you mean by grace? What's that mean? I don't understand what you're talking about. Sin? And the word for sin is zuiren, which means criminal. And so you say you're a criminal, they're like, wait a minute, I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything from anybody. I've never done anything that's put me in jail, so I'm therefore not a criminal. So you have to really go back to the very basics. They've never heard of Adam and Eve. They've never heard of Jesus. So, you know, think about that. Where do you start? And so, you know, we have some stuff that we use to help them, to kind of give them a basis their sin, and their need for forgiveness, and Jesus Christ who died for their sins and gives them eternal life. So it's a very slow process. My wife and I were very busy during the week with Bible study with someone who has never studied the Bible and is not a Christian, or discipling a new believer. And so like on Wednesdays, we have a family time, a family gathering on Wednesday nights. So the kids and adults, everybody's together, and we teach stories that you would probably teach in Sunday school to kids, like, you know, Noah and the flood, Jonah and the whale, the parables of Jesus, things like that. And we teach those to the whole group because most of them have never heard any of those things. And so it's kind of fun. It's fun because we get to see adults' eyes get as big as saucers. Like, that's really happened? Well, yeah, that's the truth, you know. And so just think, it's exciting that way. But it's a slow process, very slow process.
Do they have
Bibles? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have the Bible translated in Chinese. It's been translated 200 years ago by a missionary and some Chinese Christians about 200 years ago. So, yeah, they do. We have a Bible, but no, it's not, you know, we give it out, but less than one half of 1% of people in Taiwan are Christians. So, very, very few. And it's just a slow process. Yes, sir? You speak it very slowly. No, it's a very, very tough language for English speakers to learn. It takes an average English speaker about 3 years to begin to be fluent, to begin comfortable speaking the language. The first year, you can't speak anything. You can't understand anybody, and you're just focused on trying. It's a tonal language. And so our ears aren't used to that. You know, English speakers' ears aren't used to that. Most of the world's ears aren't used to hearing tones, needing to hear tones in order to understand words. For instance, our Mandarin Chinese, our dialect has 5 tones. And so you have the tone, the same phonetical sound, M-A, we'll say ma, will have 5 different meanings. So you say ma, 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 ma. So all of those have five different things. You said the same thing every time. It sounded exactly the same, but they all had a different tone to them. And so, you know, my wife, when we first got there, 10 years ago, she would just sit in front of a tutor, one-on-one, and it would go one of two ways. Either the tutor would say a word, and she would have to say what tone that was, or she was told to say a specific tone. And you'd sit there, I mean, it would be frustrating, very, very frustrating, because you think you got it right, and the teacher's saying, no. That's what I heard! I know that's what I heard! You know, no, that's not what, that wasn't right, you know? And it takes a long time to tune your ear to the tones, and so you're just, for a year, you're just basically trying to adjust your ear to hear tones. So it's difficult. Not at all. None at all. It's a great blessing.
Why don't you
speak some Chinese? All right, I will say John 3:16 in Chinese. Is that all right? 神爱世人，深知将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生. Did I do it right? All right. So it takes a long time to really learn Chinese. And once you actually learn how to speak it, it's a whole other thing to learn how to read and write, because they're not connected. Yeah, you know, our English ABCs, if you learn your ABCs and you learn how they phonetically sound, then you can speak and you can read and write fairly quickly. But you can learn to speak Chinese in a couple of years, but then it takes a lot longer to learn to read and write because they're characters. And so you just have to straight memorize it. This character has this sound. There's nothing there that you can look at and say, oh, spell it out or phonetically look at it, and there's nothing there like that. It's just straight memorization. And Chinese has over 50,000 characters. They say that a junior high student has memorized 20,000 by the time they get to junior high. They are to memorize about 20,000 characters. So it's fun. Lots of fun. So, yes, ma'am, in the back. They've always been public schooled, and so they were in learning the language, you know, spending hours and hours writing characters over and over again, memorizing characters and things like that. But they speak very well, very fluently. But as we go back this time, we're going to be homeschooling them because of the pressure that is in the public school system. Once they get into the fourth grade and on elementary school, the pressure is very, very high for them to advance in their schooling. After the fifth grade, they test into junior high. And if they do bad or poor on the test, that only gets them into a certain amount of schools, junior high schools, and those are the lower end schools. We're not going to get as good of an education and things. And then when you test into high school from there, that'll only open up a certain pool of high schools for you to get into. And so when you're a fifth grader, you can decide your future. I mean, your entire life's, you know, future education and things like that when you're in the fifth grade. And so parents put a ton of pressure on them to do well. And they're in school. Most fourth graders, the average fourth grader goes to school from 7 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, some 10 o'clock at night. Go home, finish their homework, go to bed late, and get back up and do the whole thing over again. If you're a very good student, you'll go to school as well on Saturdays to continue your education. So it's a lot of pressure and a lot of work. We don't have a childhood. Most of the kids really don't have a childhood. And it's just all school, school, school. Teach evolution is in science. That's the only thing they teach is evolution. And it's a fact. Yeah, they teach it as fact. So that's one of the things we do with the youth there is we teach creation and teach, you know, that evolution is just a theory. It's not truth. And so we do that for kids there. So, yes. It's one of the highest suicide rates in the world in Taiwan. It's very high. So, kids will just think that they're not good enough. They score bad or they think they're going to score bad, and the pressure is really high. So anybody from junior high up to college and stuff, we see that a lot. So
it's also not part of the culture for the parents to, I'm seeing it more in the younger generations, but, you know, probably, you know, parents of teenagers and back, that they don't show approval to their children. Whatever the children do, it's not good enough. You could have done better. You got 100, well, you should have got extra credit. And that's just the way their culture is. They don't, and there's not a lot of affection. I love you, or you're beautiful, or, you know, hugs and touch and stuff. So that's really hard as well.
Yeah. So, yes, sir? Go ahead.
If you're ignorant, you're in trouble.
Exactly.
Ignorance is bliss, they say. I don't know. So, yes, sir? Yes, sir. So, yeah, that's a little bit of our culture there, just the stuff that we have to deal with. It's funny, too, we're there for normally a little over 4 years before we come back each time, and when we come back here, things shock us here that used to not shock us, you know, and our kids have culture shock coming here because there is normal to them. So like when we came back, it was took some adjusting for a few weeks of look at all the white people in this place, you know. We're normally the only white people and things, you know. I like to tell a story about my boys and I were out at our sinning churches up in Everett, Washington. We were having a barbecue there in June, July, sometime. Oh, it was during the Father's Day, so it was in June. And having a Father's Day barbecue, and Josiah, my second boy, he came running up to me and said, Dad, you gotta hurry. There's boys. They're over there. They're drinking out of the hose, Dad. They're drinking out of the hose." And I said, "What? They're drinking out of the hose? They're gonna get sick. They're gonna die. Something bad's gonna happen to them." In Taiwan, we can't drink the water. You know, we can't drink any of the water out of the, you know, tap or out of the hose or anything like that. We'll get sick. So when he saw that, he started freaking out. And I said, "No, it's okay. We're in America. Most people do that here, and they don't get sick, so you're all right." So just little things like that we deal with culturally, that going back and forth and things. So maybe one more question will be done. Anybody? No? Okay. Well, if you have, think of something afterwards, we'll be back. We have a table back there. You can go look at it. I think we've got some Chinese candy on it back there that you can also check out. Hey, wait, not yet. And we got prayer cards too. I don't know if all of you got our prayer card. I hope you get one of our prayer cards. Take it home and you can scribble mustache and stuff on me if you want. But these are our prayer cards. We have those on the back table, and we have them here as well. And you can grab one from us and try to remember to pray for us. We need your prayers in the place that we're at. And we have a little theme. We say, go green. Do you remember that from last time I was here, go green? We talk about how when you see go green, going green, things like that, people talk about trying to save the planet. We're going green so we can save the world from their sins. And so just remember, when you see that sign somewhere, go green, you can remember, oh, we need to pray for the Greens as they go to Taiwan and spread the gospel there. So I'm glad we got a good last name like that so we can use it to help people remember who we are. So thank the Lord for that. But I'd like to ask my family to come up and we'll sing a song or two, and then we'll get into God's Word. We'll pull it over there. Nope. Kana's favorite song that we like to sing in Taiwan with our church family, a praise song. And we know it really good in Chinese and not so good in English. We're going to try to sing it in English the best we can, okay? So. One more. Chinese. We'll do the whole thing in Chinese. Well, thank you guys for letting us share a couple of songs with you. Let me ask you, if just for a few minutes, if you'd take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. I also want to thank Travis and Rhiannon for letting us come over to their house last night and enjoy a good meal and look at some good guns and all that. That was a good time. We had a great time, and they let us borrow their washer and dryer, so you guys won't have to stay at a long distance away from us tonight. So I really appreciate that, guys. Thank you for having us over, and it was a good time getting to meet them. Well, I sure do love your pastor, and I wish he was here. We always have a good time with him, and I knew he told me that he was going to be gone, and this is how the Lord wanted to be, and we're just thankful that we could be here with y'all tonight. But we're in Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at three verses, actually two and a half, I guess you could say. verses 3 through part of verse 5. That's a good job. I was just getting ready to ask you that. Somebody beat me to the punch. Thank you. If you'd stand, if you can, stand with me as I read just a few verses out of Romans chapter 16. Verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches that is in their, all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless your word as we look at it tonight. I pray that it would challenge us, it would convict us, and Lord, it would encourage us to follow you and to work together. Lord, we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We see here, we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, this is the end of a book that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And a lot of times in the way they wrote letters, that they would greet people at the end of their letter. We usually greet people at the beginning of ours, you know, but here they would greet at the end. And so that's what we see in Romans chapter 16. This particular part is sectioned out as a greeting at the end of his letter. And he saves the longest greeting, or has the longest greeting, for Priscilla and Aquila, 2.5 verses. The rest of them just say hello to this person, or give this person a how do you do from me, and just stuff like that. But here we see that he goes into a little bit of detail with Priscilla and Aquila. And we see one of the details he gives us is, what does he call them after their names? What does it say there? Right after their names, what are those two words? My helpers. So he calls them my helpers. If you go back into the original language this was written, you'll see the word there that we translate for helpers is the word synergos. The word synergos is the word where we get our comes from, the same word where we get the word synergy from. Have you ever heard that word before? Synergy? I know it's not a word that we normally use in day-to-day language. In fact, it's kind of been hijacked by the corporate world. We hear it a lot of times in businesses, in corporate world. Where we come from in Seattle, we've got Microsoft, we've got Amazon, Yahoo, Expedia, and the list goes on and on. All these major companies where we're at. And they all love to use the word synergy. But Paul uses this word synergy here to describe Priscilla and Aquila, that Paul with Priscilla and Aquila have great synergy in what? In Christ Jesus, in the gospel. And so when I began to read this, begin to study this out, I said, well, why does he say that Priscilla and Aquila and him together have great synergy? Think of the word synergy. What is the word synergy? Well, it's a bunch of little parts coming together for a bigger whole, for a greater cause, for a greater good, for to become complete, is what the idea of synergy is. I used to be a mechanic before I became a missionary. And, a car has a lot of working parts to it. And if one of those things fails, if one of those things, just something very small, something like an O2 sensor, or something like a flat tire, if some little piece goes wrong, something goes awry, guess what happens? You're not going very far. The vehicle will not function properly if all of its parts aren't working properly. It just won't function right. Another instance is the car that our church has given us to use while we're here on furlough. I was noticing that I was losing gas mileage in it a couple of days ago when we were traveling from Houston into New Mexico. My gas mileage was way off. I was losing like almost 4 miles to the gallon. I said, man, I've got to figure out what's going on. Is my air filter box closed? And so I'm looking at all these things, and I said, well, let me check the tires. And so I started checking the tires. Well, I go around all the tires, and one tire's at 32 PSI, one's at 36 PSI, one's at 28, and one's at 30. And I said, well, there's my problem right there. I get them all correctly inflated at 36 PSI, and guess what? Gas mileage back to normal. You see, when everything's right, when everything's functioning properly, when all the parts are properly placed and they're properly functioning, You've got a good running vehicle. And as we think about this in the idea of the vehicle has synergy. And so as we think of the idea of what Paul is getting across here, all of the church body needs to be functioning properly in order for the church body to be healthy. You understand? In order for it to function properly, the church body needs to be in synergy together. That means you've got to get your stuff together in life in order to be a functional part of this church body. You understand what I'm saying? So we look at Aquila and Priscilla, and you think, why does Paul say that? Well, we can kind of get an idea if you go back into Acts chapter 18. That's where we're actually first introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. And just for a few minutes, and I know we're starting to get a little bit late, I want you to go back into Acts chapter 18. That's where we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. And I just want to give you a few things that we can learn from their life that maybe we can make some corrections in ours, or we can get better at, or we can start functioning properly as. Okay? And so, as we look at in here, between Romans chapter 16 and Acts chapter 18, I jotted down five things that we can learn from Priscilla and Aquila. And I'm going to go ahead, and if you're writing things down, take notes, whatever, I'm going to go ahead and tell you these five things right now before we actually look at some of them. I'm going to tell all five of them to you. The first one is they work together. They work well together. That's the first one. They work well together in order to have synergy, okay? The second one is they trusted God completely. They trusted God completely. The third one is that they bore others' burdens. They bore others' burdens. The fourth one is that they shared God's word themselves. And the fifth one is they loved the church. So those are the five things that between Romans 16, where we read that little portion of Scripture, and here in Acts chapter 18, where we read about the life of Priscilla and Aquila, those are the five things that I really noticed. In order for a church body, an individual within the church body to have synergy, they need to have these things in their life correct. So the first thing is that they work well together. Priscilla and Aquila, anytime they're mentioned in the Bible, they're mentioned together. This is a husband and wife. Anytime they're mentioned in the Bible, it's always Priscilla and Aquila or Aquila and Priscilla. You know, whichever way you say it. That really speaks testimony to me, saying that, man, this husband and wife had it right. In order for them to have synergy within the church body, guess what? They had to have synergy in their family life. If a husband and a wife aren't getting along properly, you're not going to function right within the church body. Just not. God created the family and established the family first, didn't He? And then the church. And you know what? Our churches are never going to be that great if our families are bad. If our families have issues, the church just isn't going to function right. With those families within the church, it's going to be a headache. It's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be lots and lots of problems. You know, the mother and father might get along, but if they're not training their children in the way that they should go, when he's old, he will depart from it, right? And when he departs from it, guess what? That causes friction and problems within the church body. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And so in order for the church to function, we look here in Acts chapter 18, we see there at the beginning that by divine providence, Paul meets them in Corinth. They had been kicked out of Rome. That's where they were living previously to that. But because Aquila was a Jew, Claudius, the king at that time, the emperor, Caesar at that time, kicked all the Jews out. He said, I'm tired of the Jews causing problems. He kicked them out of Rome, and so they landed in Corinth by God's divine providence. Paul meets him there, and we see there in verse 3, it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. He said, let's come together and work together and do business together, and I'll live with you guys out of your home. I will do ministry as well. Priscilla and Aquila said, hey, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Now, if somebody else wanted to kind of come in on your business, you know what I'm saying? If somebody else tried to come in on your business and take money away from you, you'd probably not like that. But they were more than willing. They worked well together with others. They worked well together as a couple. You know, we've been in certain situations where we had to stay, as missionaries, we've had to stay in other people's homes. And unbeknownst to the preacher, the couple's having problems. We've heard late at night, like plates crashing and holes being punched into walls and things like that. And you know what? As missionaries, you know what we want to do? We want to get out of there. So we find out from Acts chapter 18, there in verse 11, that Paul stayed with them and continued there in Corinth for a year and a half. So if they had a problem relationally, Paul would have hightailed it out of there. But they didn't. They functioned well as a couple. And guess what? They were able to do great work with Paul. They were able to support Paul properly. You know, they were kind of behind the scenes people, and that's okay. God calls all kinds of people to do all kinds of stuff. And we see that they supported Paul in a great way because they had synergy together. They could have synergy with Paul. You know, some people, pride is the big issue. That's what the problem is. That's why we don't function right as a church body, is because we got pride in the church. Every one of us. Every one of us. Pride is what defeats synergy within the church body. That's what keeps us not being able to work properly together. You know, I've been in churches where you go in and you've got one person sitting over here, another person sitting over there, and you can just cut the tension with a knife. They don't want to speak to each other. They don't make eye contact with each other. Because one of them's offended the other, they've offended each other. You know what the problem is there? The problem is pride. That's what the problem is. Have you ever been offended by someone? I have. We've all been offended by someone. But you know what the Bible tells us to do? In order for us to glorify God, in order for us to function properly as a church body, the Bible tells us to forbear one another. The Bible says to forgive one another. That's what we're told to do. We're not told to carry a grudge. We're not told to hate that person. Okay, we're told to forgive and to forbear. In Colossians, the Bible speaks of forbearing one another. That means looking past the other person's faults, the other person's shortcomings. And we fail to do that. And when we fail to do that, when somebody offends us, we hold on to that, don't we? We think about it. Every time we see that person, we think about that. Or I met a guy one time. I said, bro, what is your problem? Why can't you get along with this? Well, I don't remember what it was, but 20 years ago, I'm like, well, there's your problem right there. You have no clue what you're even mad at now. See how stupid that is? See how foolish that is? See what you're allowing Satan to do within the church body? All because you're prideful. We like to think pride, oh yeah, we all have it. Yeah, we all have it. So, you know, God understands. But let me remind you, Proverbs chapter 6. God says there that six things doth the Lord hate. His seven are abomination unto the Lord. And what's the very first one? A proud look. What does it say? God what? God likes it? God tolerates it? God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. We like to think about all these other sins that are abomination unto God because they don't really affect us. Oh, homosexuality, boy, we preach on that. And that is a sin, but it really doesn't affect me. I'm a Christian, you know, and we'll preach hard on that and hammer that into the ground. But when it comes to pride, we're like, you know. Come on. Our issue is pride. Some of us in here need to get things right. Maybe with the pastor. Maybe you've taken offense to something he said or done. He doesn't even know it, probably. Somebody in here probably needs to get right with another person in here. Because as long as that you have that hanging above your head, you're never going to function right. And you're never going to do what God wants you to do. I guarantee it. You're going to have an issue. You need to get that taken care of. And you say, I don't care. That's pride, man. And God hates it. God hates it. Don't sweep it under the rug. You can't fool God. God hates it. And that keeps us from having synergy together. Well, goodness, I wasn't going to say all that, but Aquila and Priscilla followed Paul down there in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. They follow Paul into Ephesus. And if you're reading that for maybe for the first time or not quite understand there, you can kind of get the idea that maybe they have some hero worship going on. They're just following a man. They're not following Jesus. But that's not the case, because the Bible says there in verse 19 that Paul leaves them there. You know, it just shows you how much they trusted God. They had rooted themselves and they had good business when Paul got there in Corinth. And yet when Paul needed help to go to Ephesus, they uprooted their whole life and followed him to Ephesus. And then when Paul continued on past Ephesus, they stayed there to help build the church. That's great trust in God. Many of us would question God. Are you sure? Sure that's what you want me to do? I don't know. I like my life here. But in order to have the right kind of synergy that God wants us to have, we got to put complete trust in him. He knows exactly what he's doing at all times. Nothing fools him. And we just got to follow him. When he says go, go. When he says speak, speak. When he says do this, do that. We got to just trust God. He knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning from the end. Amen? He knows exactly what he's doing. The third thing I said was that they bore others' burdens. And we get that idea from Romans chapter 16 where it says that they were willing to lay their own necks down for Paul's life. And it's interesting there that Paul says, not only I give thanks, but the churches of the Gentiles should all give thanks. So we can understand that they weren't doing it just because they loved Paul. They were doing it because they loved God. And they understood the importance of the gospel being spread. And so Paul brings out that point very clearly. He says, I shouldn't be the ones just the only ones thanking Priscilla and Aquila. All the churches of the Gentiles should thank them too, because if they didn't do what they did, the gospel wouldn't have gotten to you. And so we see that they were willing to bear one another's burdens. And that has to happen within the church body. You have to be willing to help your brother and sister here within the church body. You have to be willing to be inconvenienced. You have to be willing not to come to church just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. You have to be willing to open your eyes and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. When you have a brother or sister that needs help, they might not say it out loud, but you know because the Spirit's leading you and is touching you, is telling you that you need to help that brother. So you need to go talk to them, encourage them. And a lot of times we say, it's not that big of a deal. It shows our unwillingness to bear one another's burdens. I mean, the Galatians chapter 6 tells us plainly that that is something that we should do as brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. That is a job as a believer that we should be doing for our brothers and sisters. Showing them love, bearing their burdens. And it's not easy. Sometimes it's very inconvenient to do that. It's not easy sometimes because we might have to spend our own money. Or we might have to take our own time. We have to use our own resources on somebody else. And us selfish people a lot of times don't like to do that. But if we want to have the right kind of synergy, we have to have that mindset. When I come into this building, and I meet with my brothers and sisters, how can I be a blessing to them? What can I do to glorify God by bearing another person's burdens? Many of you do that for us as missionaries. You sacrifice your money and you pray for us. You take time to pray for us. That's bearing our burdens. We cannot go to Taiwan without you. We cannot be there. We cannot go there without you. And so you're bearing our burdens, which we're very grateful for. And they shared God's word. As you continue there in Acts chapter 18, over in verses 24 down through the end of the chapter 28, you'll see that they meet a man named Apollos. Now we know Apollos also from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Right? Paul planted, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So we know Apollos becomes a very good preacher, and it actually speaks of him being a great speaker, a great orator here in this chapter, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. He comes into Ephesus, goes into the synagogue, and begins preaching about what we see here down in verse 25. He preaches diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, that's very important. Okay? Because we see that in verse 26, as he begins to boldly speak in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he comes in the synagogue and he's preaching what? Baptism, John, is what? Repentance, right? Repentance. Okay? So Apollos only knows that portion. So Apollos knows John the Baptist, and he only knows that. And so Priscilla and Aquila, think about this. If we were Priscilla and Aquila and we heard that, what we would probably do is this. Man, we gotta get our phone out. We gotta call Paul. We gotta get Paul back here to Ephesus quick, because man, this guy doesn't know it all. He needs to be saved. This guy just knows repentance, but he doesn't know salvation. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. We need to get Paul on the phone. Hey, Paul, get back here. We need you to preach to this guy salvation, Jesus Christ. That's what a lot of us do. I mean, I've had it happen to me. I'm sure your preacher has had it happen to him. People come up to preachers and say, "Preacher, I got a friend, I got a buddy, I got somebody I know, I got a coworker, I got a family member, and can you come visit them and share the gospel with them?" That's lazy. You're being lazy. That or you're scared. One of the two. Okay? Here we find Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos to the side. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, they weren't the people that got up and spake in front of groups of people. They were behind the scenes. But they also realized that it was their job to share the Word of God with individuals. It wasn't just Paul's job. It wasn't just Silas's job. It wasn't just Barnabas' job. It was my job too. If I'm a Christian, I need to be sharing God's word with a passion to other people. And I shouldn't depend on Paul. I shouldn't depend on the preacher to go and share the gospel with the people that I know. That's my job. The pastor here can't touch the circle of people like you can. He doesn't know your friends and your family like you do. You're the one that needs to share the gospel with them. It's your responsibility. We shouldn't hear people going up to the preacher and telling him to come and share the gospel with someone that is your responsibility. Aquila and Priscilla, man, they understood this. They shared the gospel with Apollos, and we read down there that Apollos got saved, continued on through Ki and other places. In verse 28, it says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Before he only knew John, after he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they took the time to share Jesus Christ with him, he knew that Jesus was the Christ, that John had come to prepare the way for the Messiah, and who the Messiah was Jesus. Glory to God. If Priscilla and Aquila wouldn't have been there, Apollos would have been dead in his sins. One other point I want you to understand here. Not only is it our responsibility to share the gospel with others, but never assume someone is saved. Never assume that. We see here that the Bible says that this man, look, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, yet he was unsaved. Over in Acts chapter 16, we read of a lady named Lydia. The Bible says there that she worshiped God. Yet it took Paul giving her the gospel for her to be saved. She could have worshiped God, and Apollos could have taught diligently the word of the Lord all day long, their whole life. And when they died, they would have gone to hell. Maybe that sounds crazy to you, but it's not. Are we done? Don't ever assume someone is saved. Don't ever assume that. Just because somebody might say they worship God, like God, you know, they go to church, you know, I go to church, doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean it. Don't ever assume it. I went into a church one time in the deep south when I was a kid. My parents were on deputation. I mean, the deep south. That's where my family's from. And we were in Mississippi, right on the coast. And we went to Jesus Christ Baptist Church. And when we walked in there, we were the only white people in there. It was an awesome place to be. And a guy met me at the front door, and I'm 12 years old, and I'm a missionary kid. And he walks up, shakes my hand, he says, "How you doing?" I said, I'm doing all right. He said, "I want to ask you a question." "What is it?" "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And I looked at him and I said, "I'm the missionary kid." You know, in my mind I'm thinking this, "I'm the missionary kid. What are you talking about? Why are you talking to me like that?" Almost getting a little offended, you know. But now I look back at that today and think, man, that guy's got it right. He didn't assume, just because I was a missionary kid, that I knew Jesus Christ. Of course, I shared with him my salvation testimony. He said, "Amen, brother. Glad to have you in here." But he didn't assume. And I appreciate that now. I really do. Don't ever assume. And they love the church. That's the last thing. I'm sorry we kept you so late tonight. They love the church. Romans chapter 16, that last part of verse 5 says that they had a church in their house. How can you show more love than having to open your home for your church family to come in and worship God together? They love the church. You know what? Most of us would do probably the exact opposite. A lot of quote-unquote Christians do the exact opposite, is that they stay home for church and think that's good. I'll send my tithes in and in online and watch the televangelist and get spiritually fed, and I don't need to go to the church. I don't need to do all that. You know what that shows? You don't love the church. That's what that shows. But here at Quill and Priscilla, man, they love the church. I look at those five things, I think, man, that's what it takes to have good synergy within the church body. If everybody was like that, if everybody shared in those things, if they loved the church with great passion and they bore one of those burdens, we all shared the gospel with all the people that we know. We just didn't assume people were saved, and we did. We had a passion for it. Let me tell you something. This church would function in a way you've never seen. And just like I said before, in a car, every part needs to be functioned properly for the car to do what it's supposed to do. And if one of you in here isn't functioning properly, then this church just isn't going to be what God intended it to be. It just won't. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just want to give a brief moment for you to think about, meditate on the Word of God tonight. Is there any place, any area of your life that needs to be repaired? Any decision that you need to make in order to get things right with the Lord? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say you worship God, you say you like God like Lydia and like Apollos. You have all the right words, but you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can say all the right things and you can trick all the people in this auditorium tonight, but you're never going to fool God, ever. I want you to get serious. If you're not saved here tonight, you're not sure that you have eternal life when you leave this earth, you're not sure you're going to go to heaven when you die, however you put it, you're just not sure. Even if there's a doubt in your mind, I want to pray for you. Say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I'm not saved. I'm not sure." Anything like that, I want to pray for you. Lift your hand up and say, "Brother Green, please pray for me. I'm just not sure." Or, "I'm not saved." Anybody like that in here tonight? I don't want to assume everyone in here is saved. Yes, sir. Thank you. You put that down. Anybody else? Anybody else? We overcomplicate the gospel. The gospel is very simple, very plain. You need to repent of your sins. That means turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you those sins. The Bible says you can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says that we can know for sure we have eternal life. We can know for sure. Anybody in here tonight, I want to pray for you. Say, "I've got a pride problem. It's been creeping up lately. I've been having an issue. Brother Green, please pray for me that I get rid of that pride problem in my life. It's causing me to affecting relationships, affecting my relationship with God, relationship with the church." But I'm here like that. I'm the only one looking around. Thank you very much. You can put that down. Anybody else? Nobody else looking around but me. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you very much. You put that down. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you, sister. Anybody? Father, we ask that you bless this time of decision and bless this time together, and just thank you for all these that have come tonight. And pray for those that raised their hand for salvation. They're not sure that they're saved. I just, Father, I ask that you just work in the hearts, Lord, help them to understand that they can know without any doubt, without any doubt at all, that they have eternal life through your word, through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to make the decision to know for sure. And I pray for those that have raised their hands and Lord, that they've recognized something in their life. I don't know what it is. Only you and they know what it is. And something in their life that's causing pride in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray and ask that you just help them to give those things to you, ask for forgiveness, repent of those things, and Lord, that they would humble themselves, seek your face, and Lord, that you would just help them and comfort them and help them to know that living a life of humility in front of others is a glorious life, a life of that glorifies you. Lord, I pray that you bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.